Amen. I want to talk to you today from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And you may want to take notes because we're going to be all over the Bible. But I titled this Distracted and Attracted. Distracted and Attracted. So here's what went through my mind when I thought about this. I thought, how many of you are people watchers? Do you like to watch people? So you go to the mall, not to shop, but just to sit in the middle and watch people. And do you do that at restaurants too? You sit there. And how many of you have seen married couples sitting there and both of them texting on their phone while they're supposed to be enjoying dinner, you know, distracted? I have watched this too many times, and it has always bothered me. A man sitting there at dinner with his wife, and a pretty young thing walks by, and his eyes divert from his wife and watches this pretty young thing, whatever it is, walking through. And he has been distracted, maybe not attracted, but the devil is trying to do something. You see the temptation of being distracted. I talked to a lady one time that she said that her husband was just really, really good looking. This was actually Treva who said it. No, I'm just No, this lady was telling me, she said, I tell young women all the time, don't marry just an extraordinarily good looking husband, because every time you go to a restaurant, the waitresses will flirt with him right in front of you. And she said, it's so awful. And something that she had to deal with, something that Treva has never had to deal with, I will tell you that. So, but distracted and attracted. So look to James chapter 4. He said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? How many know that there's a war going on in your mind, right? All the time. He says, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't know of any place in the scripture that's any more straightforward than that. That is straightforward language that we need to deal with this morning. Father God, we come before you again. I thank you, Lord, that I don't have to ask you to anoint your word because it's already anointed. I do need to ask you to anoint our ears so that we would hear the uncompromised word of God, so that it would move into our hearts and our minds and change us. Father, you said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm asking you today, Jesus, to renew not only their mind, but my mind. I'm asking you to transform us, to make us more like Jesus than we've ever been before. As you move into our heart and our minds today, God, let us glean from this verse what's so offensive to you, that you said that we would be an enemy of God. That's strong language, Lord. I want to know. Lord, I want to know what it is. I don't want to be an enemy of God. So I'm asking you, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I started to title this service, if you remember, I preached on grace last week, and I started to title this, What's After Grace? What comes after grace? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what happens after the grace of God comes into your heart and brings you the gift of salvation? A battle, right? You just got on the front lines with the devil, against the devil. We begin our spiritual journey at that point. Before that, you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. You're not alive spiritually. But when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come in your heart, you know, when Jesus was walking on this earth, he never asked anybody to say, pray this prayer. He just said this, follow me. Follow me. I believe that's what the Lord is speaking to every one of us today. Would you follow me? Just follow after me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. That was his words. I think we do well when we stay close to his words. So Satan begins to try to lure us back, right? He knows that probably the most vulnerable you are is right after salvation. When you're so weak in your faith, he thinks, I better get them now. And boy, sometimes he just pours it on right after you surrender to the Lord. This passage of scripture, he says, where do these wars come from? Why do we fight among ourselves? Because there is a greedy spirit in each one of us, a selfishness in each one of us. And that's why we have division in the family. And that's why we have division in the government. And that's why we have division in the church. Because each one of us want our own way. And Jesus says, it's time for you to lay down your way and just follow me. He says, you lust and you don't have. You murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you never get it. Why? Because you don't ask him. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought, why am I not succeeding? Why do I not have the things that other people have? Why am I not growing with God? Have you asked him? And then he says, sometimes we ask, but we don't ask with faith. Don't ask amiss. Ask in faith that God will do it. How many of you have prayed and asked for wisdom? That ought to be every hand in here. I know you folks. You need wisdom. We need heavenly wisdom. And James chapter 1 verse 5 says that he would give liberally. He would give us wisdom. So maybe you don't have wisdom because you're not asking God. When he says not to love the world refers, now he's not talking to about the earth. He's talking about the world system. Its values, its mindset, its philosophy of life, its priorities that run contrary to the will and the way of God. We are being distracted. You get it? Satan is doing a great job of distracting us from what God has called us to do and be. And in that distraction, if you're not careful, then we get attracted. Why do mosquitoes go to the light? They know they're going to get zapped by that zapper, right? They're watching their fellow mosquitoes just get bzzz, bzzz, and yet they go to that. Sort of like us with the darkness. We know there's no hope in the darkness, and yet Satan waves this carrot, and we all go for it. We've been distracted from the things of God. And now Satan has got a hook in our mouth, and he's beginning to draw us in, attracting us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, is the verse that we used to quote a lot. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. In other words, you're not that original. The same things that you are going through, other men are going through. Other women are going through. That's why we need to share. We need to share in our battle because we can help each other. He says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That's a powerful statement. In other words, God is watching over your temptation. He's making sure that you don't get in so deep that you can't get out. Now, how many of you believe that God's got more confidence in you than you have in yourself? Have you ever been tempted and thinking, God, you're not watching, obviously, because this is getting bad. He says, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Christians, can I say this? You better start looking for the way of escape. There's a way out of that temptation that he will share with you. He will give you the wisdom to find the way out if you'll ask him. In James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Be careful. Careful what you say. Don't say that. He says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God will allow you to go through temptation, but he is not tempting you. God will allow you to go through trials to make you strong. He says, but he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. He is distracted and attracted. Are you getting what I'm laying down today? You don't seem like it. This sermon's going to take extra long if you don't start nodding your head or something. It says, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You know what they say this is a picture of? A stillborn death. The lady gets pregnant and she's excited and the baby begins to grow in her womb. But at birth time, she gives birth to a dead baby. I can't imagine any pain being worse than that. Going through 9 months of preparation, you're preparing the nursery, you're preparing your heart, you're trying to get your husband on the same page, I know. And then all of a sudden, something happens at the end, and it's a failure. That's what temptation is like. See, the things that you think are going to make you happy without Christ, in the end, it's going to bring a disaster to you. See, Jesus knows what brings joy in your heart. Jesus knows what he has designed for you, and it's not sin. It's not temptation. This is a very serious matter in the church. Do you realize that the book of James is written to believers? It's not written to unbelievers. It's written to you. It's written to me. Verse 4 is one of the most offensive verses that I know. Verse 3 is hard, but verse 4 is just offensive. You adulterers and adulteresses, how dare you? How dare you call me that? I'm not an adulterer. Don't you call me that. That's a serious matter. That causes divorce. That causes fights. That causes a lot of problems, right? Just those words brings fear in many people's heart. I don't want to go through that. And he says this, do you not realize that friendship with this world is the same as spiritual adultery? Do you realize that's what caused Israel to fall in the Old Testament? They became friends with the world system. They loved the world more than they loved God. And God takes it serious. So what do? The battle within me is raging all the time. Satan is trying his best to distract and attract. Verse 5 of the same book says this, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? In other words, the spirit of God is fighting for this relationship. The spirit of God is fighting for this relationship between you and him. Do you realize that? Are you fighting for this relationship? Are you casually going through life thanking God on Sundays? If I only talk to Treva on Sunday, our marriage is not going to be good. She wants me to talk to her every day. And it's an effort sometimes. I deny myself to put her first. No. You know, most of us, when we hear the word jealousy, the only thing we can think about is evil. But one of the names of God is he's a jealous God. So there is a good side to jealousy. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but the good side to jealousy is the protective nature. My job is to protect what Treve and I have together. If I see predators come into the area, I will beat them off. Men, would you not do the same? Do you realize the Holy Spirit is trying to do that in your life spiritually? The Holy Spirit will beat back the devil if you allow him. See, I don't think that we quite comprehend how badly he wants us. It says he yearns intensely. One scholar wrote it this way. He said, the Spirit takes it very personally when we share our lives with the world. He wants us so entirely for himself that if the world tries to take us away, it infuriates him. You need to know that in these cases, the Holy Spirit will not idly sit and watch it happen. He'll do something to change the situation. The Holy Spirit is not a passive partner. He is actively seeking after you. He cares about this relationship that you have with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I want you to know this. Listen to me. You are spirit-filled. If you are born again, you are spirit-filled. You may not be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's something a little separate. But you, when you gave your heart to Jesus, when you surrendered yourself, said, Jesus, forgive me, come and be my Lord and Savior, something happened like that. You became a new creation in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. He took your sin and gave you his righteousness. But something even better happened. The Spirit of God moved in your heart. He filled every void that you have. And some of us erroneously left him there. When we need to build that relationship, I will tell you this. Treve and I have been married for 40 years. I love her more today than the day we stood before three preachers. Yes, three preachers. She tied the knot so tight. That I wasn't getting out. I want you to listen to this. Because the question on my mind was, what's after grace? What's after grace? Look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. He starts with grace for salvation, and he keeps pouring it on. He keeps giving us faith. Do you get this? He gives more grace. When you don't deserve it, when you're messing up, when you're flirting with the world, he's giving you more grace. What, to sin? No, 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 no. He gives you more grace to follow him. More grace to pull you out of the world system, out of the values. Everything that the world is teaching goes contrary to the things of God. We are trained in this world system. And God uses his world, his word to retrain us. Does that make sense? Reprogram your mind. You've got to stop thinking like the world, because it takes you somewhere where God doesn't want you. He gives more grace. And then he goes on and he gives us a few steps that if you've ever wondered, how do I get closer to God? He spells it out. I mean, bam, right here it is. You want to grow in God? Here it is. The very first thing he talks about is being humble. Why? Because it takes humility. It takes surrendering yourself. It takes saying to God, I don't have all the answers. I can't do this on my own. I need some help. Do you know, it's hard. I don't know about ladies, but I can tell you for men, it's hard to ask for help. Do you remember before we had GPS and the things on our phone, the directions, how you would drive around in circles before you'd stop at a gas station to ask for direction? Your wife would be sitting there saying, stop and ask direction. No, I can figure this out. That's the way some of us are for life. Just keep going around in circles. I'm going to figure this out. Treva and I often say GPS actually saved our marriage. Thank God. And sometimes we argue with that. She says, I think that's wrong. I don't think it's true. He says, you know, the very first thing we got to do is humble ourselves. But then the second thing is submit to God. Submit to God is humility. Submit to God. You're not on your own. You've been bought with a price. The second thing is, he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Do you know, even in church, Satan tries to distract you. Right? He tries to distract you with babies. He tries to distract you with people. He may even try to distract you with what I'm wearing. Or, I hate those cowboy boots. I wish he wouldn't wear them. Get over it. I don't like it when he combs his hair that way. You know, don't be distracted. There's something more important than what people are doing. I actually heard this guy one time. He says, I hate it when women wear tight jeans because I can't worship. Do you know where he's sitting in church? On the back row. I said, I can fix that one for you, brother. Sit up front. Let them wear what they want to wear. If you're sitting on the front row, you won't notice it. Don't let things distract you. He says, resist the devil. So the devil's job is to distract you. Your job is to resist him. Remember when Nancy Reagan said this? Just say no. And the world made so much fun of her. And today I'm going to say the same thing. When the devil comes flirting with you, just say no. No, devil, I'm not going to listen to you. I may not like this song, but I'm going to worship him. It's not about the music. It's not about the selection of songs. It's about how good he is. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. I love the promise of this. And he'll draw near to you. If you take one step towards God, he comes running. Say, well, why doesn't he take the first step? He did. It's called Calvary. Now the ball's in your court. Every day of your life when you get up, you have a choice to make. Will I draw near or will I do my own thing? Will I pay attention to God? Will I say a prayer? Will I ask him to direct my day? Or will I do it like a man? I've got this one, Jesus. I can handle my day. Dear God, you're in trouble. And then he goes on. He says, cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's the double-minded person? Someone that's a Christian that's flirting with the world. Do you remember the guy in the Bible that wanted Jesus to heal his son? And Jesus said this to him. He said, if you'll believe, I'll do this. And he said, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. Do you know what he just admitted? He just admitted that he's double-minded. Do you know, I think the Bible says this, a double-minded man will receive nothing from the Lord. You have to be single-minded. And this is difficult. This means Jesus only. Right? I will serve him. I'm not serving the world. I'm chasing him. I'm not chasing other things. When the word says something, I'm going to believe it. I'm giving it first place in my life and final authority. In other words, when I read the word and it says something, I'm going to say, I believe that word. And I'll believe nothing different. I'm going to honor the word of God in my life. Then he says, lament, mourn, and weep. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. I believe there is a time to lament, to mourn, and weep. I think there's another time to rejoice and be glad. And after you lament, mourn, and weep, it's probably the time to rejoice and be glad, right? The last portion of scripture I wanted to give to you today is from the book of Philippians. It's Paul writing. We've been reading the writings of James, but this is Paul writing. It's chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. It should be up. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection," and every Christian prays that prayer. God, help me to know the power of the resurrection. But most of us stop there. You see, it takes great intimacy to pray the next few words. God, I want to know your power. Keep your suffering to yourself. That's a picture of today's church. We say we love him, but we don't love him enough to suffer with him. That's good preaching, Pastor Eric. Doesn't itch my ears, scratch my ears, but it's good preaching. I want to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Being conformed, listen to that. He told us to be not conformed to this world, be transformed, but Paul says, be conformed to his death. My job as a child of God is to die. How simple does it get? Eric, you got to die. And I'm not talking about a physical death. I'm talking about a spiritual death. I'm saying, Eric, you need to die to your wants, to your wishes, to your desires, so that Jesus' desires can grow in me. I'm just going to wait and let you process it. You either need to process it or you need to wake up. Because I'm preaching a whole lot better than you're shouting. See, we're not getting this on a regular diet anymore. We're not. And we need to. The closer the coming of the Lord gets, the more difficult it's going to get. And if you think we're getting out of here before some major disaster, you're wrong. I don't believe we're going to go through the tribulation. Not the great tribulation. But I think we're going to see some hard times. And I just don't know we're ready for it. You know, in our Sunday school class today, we talked about the fear of God and the fear of man. Which one's greater in your life? See, the fear of God is not being afraid of him. It's reverence. It's obedience. I will obey him. The fear of man is I will not obey God if he asks me to do something because you might laugh at me. I said in Sunday school class, the fear of man is a dangerous thing for pastors because we have to stand up and say hard truth, tell you the hard truth. But if I fear whether you're going to like me or dislike me, sometimes there's a desire to back away from the truth. I want you to like me, but I want you to get to heaven more so. So I'm going to tell you the hard things. You're not going to get a whole lot of feel-good sermons in this church. Sorry. It feels good to me, but obviously it doesn't feel too good to you. So, thank you. He says, I'm conformed to his death. If by any means, here we go. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained. Paul is saying this. I'm not made it, guys. And I'm not already perfected. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward or forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's break that down for a second. I think it's very interesting that he says there's one thing that I do, and then he lists three things, right? He says three things after he says, there's one thing I do. You know what that tells me? This is one action. You need to get it. One action. It may have three components, but it's one action. He says, brothers, there's something I've got to do. We just read, the Spirit of God is yearning intensely for you. And now I'm over here on this side of the page saying, but there's something you need to do. Are you getting this? See, marriage is not 50-50. It's I give 100% and she gives 100%. It takes us both pouring our lives to make this thing successful, to make it great. When one person steps back, it begins to crumble. It only takes one to break a marriage. My goal is to know him. He says this, I want to lay hold of the things that he has laid hold for me. Do you know, what is it, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that says we are Christ's workmanship, created for good works, which he prepared beforehand. Do you know, in Psalms 139, he says your book was written. Before you were born, your book was written. God wrote your book. Do you realize God wrote chapters in your book that you may never get to? He wrote joys and satisfaction and successes in your life that you may never see. Why? Because you're not pressing towards it. There is value in your part of this job. By grace we're saved. You didn't work at it. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift of God. But after that, there's a battle. And you better get in the battle, folks. He says, these things, this thing that I do, forget those things behind me. All my life I thought, because Paul wrote this, and Paul was a murderer. Paul had people, he was an assassin. He had people killed that were serving Jesus. Do you not think that he had to forget about some things? But do you know what else? He was Mr. Success. He was up and coming star of the Pharisees. He was brilliant. He was a charger. He would accomplish great things in his life. And he had to forget those things. He not only had to forget about the sin, and forget about the shame as he held the clothes of the guys that killed Stephen. He had to forget those things that he did terrible. But he also had to forget the things that boasted him up, that he took great pride in, that he was schooled under Gamaliel. He was brilliant. He was well educated. He could speak several languages. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He had to put that behind him. You know, I'm amazed at people sometimes that you meet that the first thing that they want to tell you is they have a PhD. Piled higher and deeper is what sometimes we say. I'm not against education. I thank God that there's very educated folks. I think we should teach our children to go on, get as much as you can. But that's not what life is all about. If I go up to you, I don't know Jonathan well, Arthur's son, but if I go up to him, it's interesting how we start a conversation. Well, who are you, Jonathan? The next few words is going to show his heart. Well, I'm a business owner. Well, I do this, and I'm married to her, and I have these children. Where does Jesus come at in this definition? None of us do it. Who are you? I'm a child of the Most High God. My name is Eric, and I'm married to Treva, and I work at the church. And none of that has anything to do with the most important thing. I'm a child of the Most High God. Let's get our priorities right. I need to forget some things. Not only do I have to forget sin and shame and successes, I have to forget a lot of doctrine that I was taught. A lot of bad doctrine that we were taught as children. a lot of things that Hollywood has taught you what love is. You just need to forget that garbage, because that's all it is garbage. If you're reading Men's Health and they're telling you how to be a man, you better forget that nonsense. You hear me? This is clothesline teaching. Legalistic teaching. And we need to get back to some of it. Folks, put down every other book and pick up the Word of God. And let's start changing our thoughts. I need to forget some things of my past. And at the same time, I need to reach forward to the things before me. God has got some great things in store for you. But if you don't reach your hand out, you're not going to get it. It's the way I read it. If you're not reaching, if you're not trying to attain, if you're not trying to lay hold of a promise of God, do you know there's one verse, think of the address, Psalms 119:49, I believe is what it is. The psalmist says this, "Remember the word that you spoke to me that caused me to hope." Do you know what that says to me? It means the psalmist, probably David, had a word that God put in his heart, and he held it. He held on to it. If I ask you this question, is the Word of God your foundation for life? Would you say yay or nay? It's got to be. It has to be who we are. It has to be. See, that foundation is the most important part of the building. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. They didn't build like we build today. They didn't have block walls. They found a good stone and they set it up and everything plumbed off of it. And that's what Jesus Christ is to be to you. He's your chief cornerstone. He's the stone that sets right there and everything lines up with Him. And if it's out of square, it's not allowed in. I'm reaching towards those things and I press towards the goal for the prize. We went to New York City a few years ago. Hated it. Oh my Lord, awful. I think the streets of Paris get busy. You have no clue until you go to a city like that. Just to get where you're going, you're pressing. And see, most of us have no clue that our Christian life is going to be a press. Do you remember if you played basketball at all, your coach would call a press? What's he mean? Most of the time, when the guys get the ball, when the other team gets the ball, you head down to your court, you wait till they get to you, and then you guard them. But not during a press. During a press, from the time they get the ball, you're right on top of them. You're as close, you can smell their breath and a lot of other things that's going on in their body. You are right there. You're in them and on them. You are pressing them. Folks, get it, get it, get it. The Christian life is about pressing. You're going to have to press in to get to know God. There is effort on your part. It's not all grace. Grace is great for salvation, and grace gives you an enablement, but there is an effort in you. You've got to push in. I press forward for the prize. There's a goal awaiting each and every one of us. And I'm cautious, but I'm afraid that some of us are not going to reach that goal. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about when you get to heaven. And as we stand before the Lord, He'll say, "Rick, you didn't win those that I called you to. Rick, I told you to go talk to your neighbor. He was ready to receive Jesus. You never went over." That's hard. I don't like to think that there may be people in hell because I chose to disobey God. That's heavy. But I'm going to tell you, thank God you're not his only effort. So I'm not trying to add condemnation and guilt to you, but I'm trying to say, wake up. It's important that you listen to God. You know, I'm so sick that people in the church think all the ministry is right here. But the truth of the matter is you'll never know how much you minister to people just by serving them a cup of coffee. Just by meeting them at the door saying, God bless you, I love you, thank you for coming today. By teaching that Sunday school class. Maybe during worship. See, this is not a normal church. Is that okay? We're not normal, we're a little bit abnormal. It's okay during worship to slip out of your seat, walk quietly behind somebody and say, Jesus touched them today. You don't make a scene. But the Bible says every member adds. What are you? If this church looked, everybody in church was just like Rick. Sorry, Rick, I'm picking on you today. What would this church look like? Well, you need to ask yourself that. If everybody in the church acted just like me, what kind of church would we have? I'm not answering that. There's no way I'm touching that. I'm leaving that alone, Holy Ghost. You can go forward with that one. Every one of us have a battle. And everybody in here blows it on a pretty regular basis. And that's when I read this verse. I literally started crying in my office. The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Thank God for his grace to forgive. Thank God for his grace to access the throne. Thank God for his grace that makes us righteous. Thank God for the favor of God. Would you stand with me? Sometimes I don't ask real specifically at the altar service what I want. Not what I want, but what I feel like the Lord has put on my heart. But this week when I was writing my notes, I was studying and praying and just sort of flowing in the Spirit of God. My last point was this. I'm asking you to recommit your life to Jesus. To begin to chase him again. I believe that it's so easy to get complacent in the kingdom of God. And I'm asking you to ask him to forgive you for complacency. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar, but I am going to ask you, in your seat, would you recommit your heart to God? Saying, what are you saying, Pastor? Am I getting resaved? No. If you're saved, you're just as saved as you'll ever be. All you're doing is saying, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Put me in. Forgive me that I sat on the sidelines way too long. Forgive me, Jesus. I'm on your team. Isn't that a neat thought? Team Jesus. We're on Team Jesus. It's time for us to play ball. Would you bow your head? Close your eyes. And get alone with the Lord for just a moment. Jesus, we come before you today, and Father, I have delivered every word that you have placed on my heart. Father, I'm asking you, Lord, to take what the Spirit of the Lord has brought from me. into their hearts and minds this challenge to press forward, to forget about yesterday, whether good or bad. Let's just forget about it. What matters is what I'm going to do with this day. Your word says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I have a choice each and every day. And my choice is to serve you to the best of my ability this day. God, forgive me for being lax, being noncommittal, maybe even for living in sin. I'm asking you, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for my thought life, because it hasn't been real good. Just forgive me for those things. Jesus, I recommit my heart to you right now. I want to follow you. I know how badly you want this relationship to work. And I'm expressing to you today, Jesus, that I want it to work also. So, Lord, that more grace thing, I need it. I need the more grace to help me live for you, to help me stand out, to help me to press in for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God. God, you're calling us out of this world to walk in your kingdom, and it's totally different than the kingdom of this world. So I need your grace. I need more grace. I'm asking you. You said we have not because we ask not. Well, Lord, I'm taking care of that. I'm asking right now for more grace, more empowerment to live for you every day of my life. Now, Spirit of God, I pray right now that you just sweep over this congregation. God, no matter how many words I say, I can't say it right. Only the Spirit of God can make these words alive. I'm asking you, Spirit of God, to move in each one of our hearts, including mine. Revisit us with a move of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, have your way. Amen. Sing that, Treva.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Sing that verse one more time.
Amazing grace.
Just rejoice in the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done in my heart today. Come and dismiss us.
Don't forget to remember the Brown family in your prayers this week as they go through that time. We can support our brothers and sisters as they go through that. And also, Saturday is the men's breakfast. If you get a chance, that's always wonderful. We get together as men. So raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing and nothing broken, now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.